Let us pray. Our Father, as we come into Thy presence this morning, we wait before Thee. For Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none other. We wait at Thy footstool. Lord, we give Thee glory, and we give Thee praise. We ask for a pure heart and clean hands as we handle the holy things of God this morning. And as You've sent these precious souls this way, and as You've caused many to tune this way to hear the Word on the radio, we do pray that Thou wilt take it home with the power and demonstration of Thy Holy Spirit. And this subject that Thou hast given us to preach upon this morning just literally overwhelms us. And we wait before Thee that Thou wilt give us that strength and that grace and that mercy and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that Thy name may be glorified in all that is done and said. Thou knowest each heart that's come this way. You know those who are burdened down because of sin. You know those, our Father, who are looking for that hope and that help that can only be found in Christ. You know those that are opposing themselves, for they do not desire to repent and to find favor in the eyes of God in Christ. We pray for those who are lukewarm, for those who have no concern. We pray for those who are concerned. We ask Thy mercies and blessings upon them. And we do pray this morning in Christ's name that Thy children will be edified and our hearts will go out after Thee. And more than anything else, at the name of our God, the God of the Bible, the Triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will be lifted up and manifested in our midst as never before this day. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. There are two texts of Scripture that I would desire to bring before you this morning, as God has laid upon our heart a series of messages upon a subject that has been laid there for weeks now, and I can't get away from it, and that is God upon His throne, or the sovereignty of God. It is a subject that is alluded to every Sunday that we come to worship, for I don't believe I've ever been in this pulpit when I have not referred to the sovereignty of God in one way or other in our messages as we have dealt with the Word of God. We have dealt with the subject in our messages on the Word of Truth broadcast. It goes out at 9 o'clock on this station every Sunday morning. We have it in print, as all of our radio messages are in print. But we have never at this hour given you a series of messages upon this subject, and it's been laid upon my heart that we should. I desire to read to you Isaiah 52, verse 7 this morning, as one of our texts. It has to do with concerning the gospel of the grace of God. This whole chapter has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Has to do with His first coming. It has to do with the coming of the gospel to our hearts. And how it is put in Isaiah 52:7 concerning the messengers that bring the gospel of the grace of God. We read in Isaiah 52:7 how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth.
Amen.
That has flooded my soul. It has gone over and over in my heart. Laying on the bed at night, walking, studying, thinking, that expression, we should say unto Zion as the messenger of God, Thy God reigneth. In other words, our God is upon the throne. And our God does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the sons of men, and none can say to Him, What doest thou? According to Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And then if you will turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. We have the armies of heaven, all the inhabitants of heaven, all the saints of heaven, as they are there by the glory of God after the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? They are praising God for His great salvation. Look and see what He says in verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. Again in verse 3 He says, Alleluia! The smoke of the great whore of verse 2 has gone up, and her smoke will rise forever and ever. There in verse 4, the 24 elders, typifying the church, and the four living creatures, typifying all of the angelic host, worships God, the God that sits upon the throne, and saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The all-powerful God, that word omnipotent means that God is all-powerful. And it says there, for the Lord God all-powerful reigneth. He is upon the throne. Now in Romans chapter 10, the apostle, in showing forth the salvation that God gives, he begins in verse 13 of Romans 10. And he says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he asks the question, How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Another question, And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Another question, And how shall they hear without a preacher? Another question, And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he quotes from our text, Isaiah 52:7, and he says, As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring great tidings of good things. In other words, he who brings the great tidings and saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. God is upon the throne. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Our God is sovereign, the sovereign God that ruleth over all things for His own pleasure and for His own glory. Now, I am giving you these scriptures to lay down our foundation for these messages so that we can understand when we hear what the Bible has to say of the God of the Bible, then we can understand that God is speaking the truth. For you see, the Bible nowhere and in no place ever apologizes for what it teaches concerning the God who is the God of the Bible and the God that we worship. Amen. For the Scriptures honor and glorify our living God. And the Scriptures set forth this God, and sets forth this God as one who sits upon the throne. Now there are a couple of verses of Scriptures that we must keep in mind if we are to rightly understand these truths that God intends for us to bring forth. One is found in Deuteronomy 29:29. Should be an easy scripture for you to remember. Deuteronomy 29:29. We should ever keep this in mind concerning Him who sits upon the throne of the universe, the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. And it is this. Read with me. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Amen. So there are going to be secret things of the Scriptures that you and I are not going to be able to understand. For He tells us in Isaiah 55 that My thoughts are not your thoughts, and My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and My ways are higher than your ways. For we are dealing with the God of the universe who is inscrutable. As the apostle said there to close out that which we heard in our reading this morning, In Romans chapter 11, all the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So we understand then from Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And we've got to leave them alone and leave them in the hands of a sovereign God, and He will work them out for His glory and for our good.
Amen.
And yet we shall know by and by what God has done and is doing and will yet do. For I believe He will reveal these secret things unto us in that day when He gives us a mind to understand the things, the deep things of God. But that's not all that's to that verse. Look at it again with me. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Watch it now. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. We may do all the words of this law. So there are the revealed things of God then that we can understand, and the Holy Spirit will reveal them unto our hearts. But those things which are revealed belong unto us. We should delve into them. We should look into them. We should cry unto God that by His Spirit He will reveal them unto us, because they belong unto us. And He says, I will give them unto you.
Amen.
Another easy one to remember. Luke 22:22. We should understand again what the Scripture has to say along this subject. We have here the scene in the upper room before our Lord was betrayed, and our Lord was going to give the sop to Judas, and He was going to open up and show who the one that was going to betray Him. Watch what is said in Luke 22:21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Verse 22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto him that man by whom, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. We must ever keep in mind that God has determined, and God has purposed, and God has planned. And no man can thwart the eternal purpose of the living God.
Amen.
For our God liveth, and our God reigneth, and our God is upon the throne. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But this is not the only place where that expression is used. It is used again in Peter's Sermon on the Mount in Acts chapter 2. Now let us stop right here. And let us inject this. You know my method of teaching and preaching. We buttress everything we give you with the Word of God.
Amen.
It is not my Word, but the Word of God. I want to go slow. I want you to understand. I pray that God will give us this understanding. And I trust, as we do, that we will be able, before we finish this series of messages, to take you to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 and give you an exposition of those chapters. For I wonder how many of you really understood what was read in your midst this morning out of that 11th chapter of Romans. Did you understand each and every word and phrase that was given there? I really had to cry to God to keep me in my seat from not jumping up and wanting to expound each and every verse that was there as He read those, that you would understand what He was saying. So it's to the law and to the testimony of God as we go into this series of messages. We're in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter had just begun to preach his message, after showing that what had happened there had been prophesied by the prophet Joel, and it was all coming to pass. He began his message in verse 22. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Watch it now. Him, talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Let us read this verse like this. Him, talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, that did these wonders and signs which God did through him, and they knew that he did them. He said, him, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, and they did. And it was their responsibility. But there is something in there other than the responsibility of man. And what is it? It is the sovereignty of God, that it was by God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered into their hands to be slain and to die beneath his people's sins. And this is exactly what our Lord Jesus was saying in Luke 22:22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. And God had determined beforehand that he should go to the cross and that he should be taken and by wicked hands would be crucified and slain for his people. And yet Judas had this responsibility that it was he who did it, and God held him responsible. Now we could go through and pick out verse after verse, but we desire this morning to approach this from yet another angle. And it is this. When we come to the Scriptures, we must always start with God and reason down to man, and not start with man and reason up to God. And this is the problem that faces all of humanity today. Everything is done just the opposite. Man starts to reason from man. Why has this happened? And why am I in this condition? And why has this calamity come upon me? And why is this allowed in the world? And why didn't that come to pass? And it looked like the whole plan was a perfect plan, but yet at the last second it all fell to pieces. We are reasoning from man. And that's not where we start. The Scripture always starts with God, and that's the way the Bible started. Genesis 1:1. How does it read? In the beginning, God. And it will conclude with this. In the end, God. He has always been. He will always be. He is the great I Am, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who changes not. The sovereign God who sits upon the throne. We can never go from man to God, but from God down to man. And then when we understand that God sits upon the throne, and we begin to read the Word of God with this in mind, that it's telling the purpose of God and telling out who God is and what God has wrought and what God is going to do, and that God has not left this earth to chance. Satan is not in control of things today. He is the god of this age. He is the god of this world. But Satan cannot go one hair's breadth to do anything until God gives him the purpose.
Amen.
For he says, as we showed you in our message last Lord's Day morning, he could not test Job until God gave him the go-ahead. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. And I've given him my approval, but I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. Satan can go so far and no more. Because why? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Say unto Zion, our God reigneth. And beloved, I believe this is a message that you and I need in this day in which we live more than any other. We look all around us, and everything's wrong. We look all around us, and injustice is everywhere. Sin is everywhere. We look at this and we said, that's not right. And yet this man goes free. Here's an individual who is arrested on a, like this woman down in South Florida was in our papers. She was arrested for not, for because she didn't have any money and she had stole the water. She had tapped onto the water main in her trailer. And it was dishonest. She had stole, but they put her in jail and had taken her respirator away from her and she died in jail. And yet the very same day they let a rapist go out on the street free because of a technicality in the presentation by the lawyer. Injustice. Injustice everywhere. But beloved, if we cannot see that God is on the throne and God rules and overrules for His glory and He's working all things after the counsel of His own will, then we cannot understand the things that are happening in our own life. Why? Take my brother and I. My brother's 5 years younger than I. He's had a robust, healthy body all of his life. Never known what a day of sickness is. As far as I know, he was in the hospital one time in his life for a kidney stone attack, and that's all. I've been in the hospital 31 times in my 62 years, and that averages once every 2 years. I have had 10 major operations. I've had 7 kidney stone attacks. I have been cut on until I look like a patchboard on my back and on my stomach. I've been sickly all my life. It looks like everything that comes along, I pick up. Why? I can only understand this, that God sits upon the throne.
Amen.
And that God has ordained and determined and planned my life. And it is in that knowledge, beloved, that I can walk. That the God I serve, the God who sits upon the throne and the God who reigns is a God that rules and overrules for His glory. And that He is my Father. And that He understands my makeup. He is acquainted with all of my ways, my downsittings, my uprisings. Psalms 139. And there's not a thought that comes into my mind, but that He knows it all together.
Amen.
And then I can read Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose, and I can believe and understand, even though I see not how it's going to work out, I can understand that it is going to, because God is sovereign and sits upon the throne. When we say that God sits upon the throne, we say that He is a supreme sovereign and ruler over all. We say that God at all times does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases, and He is influenced by you and I, not at all. For God never took into consideration, when He created this earth, He never took in consideration what you and I would think about His creation at all. He was alone in His vast universe.
Amen.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sovereign. When He created, He could have created what He did. 10 billion stars or 20 billion stars. He could have had people upon every planet, but He only put them upon one.
Amen.
He made the stars as He desired to make them. He made every creature as He desired to make them. He could have made them all alike. Or He could have made a creature that you had to see under a microscope. Or something as large as an elephant or a rhinoceros. He could make something as big as a whale, which He did. Or the tiny little bitty fish in our the little sunfish in our bowls that swim around in our front rooms. God could do as He pleases, and He did. And He does. And all things come from Him. For you see, God is upon the throne. He is the ruler of all things. He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. And He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God does not work by chance. Adam's sin did not take God by surprise. God had already prepared, 1 Peter 1, had already prepared a ransom for His people before Adam had ever been created and Adam had ever sinned.
Amen.
The Word of God says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had already purposed and planned that He would bring to pass that which He said that He would do. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In other words, God has a pattern. God has a purpose for all that He does. And He is working everything according to this purpose and according to this pattern. It was after the counsel of His own will that He created. It was after the counsel of His own will that He allowed man to sin. It was after the counsel of His own will that He determined to have a people for His own, and that people would be bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't believe in such a God, you say. Well, listen a little further and you'll be surprised as to what yet's in the Bible. I would have you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. And I want you to see what came out of David's heart and David's mind when he began to dwell upon this great God who had given the people such a great ingathering of all gold and silver and precious stones and brass and iron and everything that the temple might be built. Look at verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and forever. Watch these words. There's no greater words in the whole Bible. Listen what they say. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Beloved, where could you find a more detailed description of the sovereign God who sits upon the throne? And it's my business as the messenger of God this morning to say unto Zion, Thy God reigneth.
Amen.
Thy God is upon the throne. And look at all that is ascribed to Him. You didn't hear it, did you? Let's go back over it again. Look at what He said. Look at what it said is ascribed to the sovereign God who says, the Scripture says, sits upon the throne and reigns. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. He's the great God. And the power, He's all omnipotent. And the glory is of God. The victory is of God. The majesty of God. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. You see, He does as He pleases. And this is the living God. This is the way the Bible pictures Him, and the way that we should understand and give Him praise and glory. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. There Jehoshaphat is telling God, reminding God of all that He is and all that He's able to do, because this great army's come against Him. And as we showed you in our message last Sunday out of that 12th verse, He said, O Lord God, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. Listen what He said in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven? And rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? His nails of his hands were long like a bird. He ate grass like an ox. The sovereign God did this. After 7 years, his reasoning came back to him, and this is what he had learned. Chapter 4 of Daniel. Look at what he said. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Watch what he said. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He learned that God was sovereign. He was on the throne. He could take the man who sat upon the highest throne of the earth, and he could make him a beast for 7 years. He could give him back his sanity, and he could put within his proud heart a praise to God which says that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Amen.
And he's upon the throne and none can stay his hand. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God I worship. That's the God I bring before you this morning. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's upon the throne. Beloved, we have nothing to be afraid about. We have nothing to be scared about. We have nothing to be concerned about with the stock market or with the men who roam this earth as terrorists to take people captive, to murder and to plunder. We have nothing to be concerned about of what's coming upon the earth. You know why? Our God reigneth. Our God is on the throne. Our God does as He pleases in the armies of heaven. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Some of you have got your mind closed as tight as my fist right here against this great truth this morning. Instead of taking it and crying unto God to give it to you as a boon for your soul, you're taking it and rebelling against it. You will not have it. And that shows the deep depravity of the heart against the living God, that you will not believe what God's Word says. But this is not all what God's Word says. I want you to go with me again to Deuteronomy. I want you to go with me again to Deuteronomy. And I want you to see some of the most terrifying words in Scripture, and yet they are written about this God who sits upon the throne.
Amen.
And you know why they are written? To let you and I know that He does reign. And that we are to bow before Him. We are not to stand out in rebellion against Him, but to bow before Him, because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I want you to see in your Bible. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We began reading at verse 39. They're astounding words. We can say they are awful words. But look at how the Bible describes the God of the Bible. How it describes this God who sits upon the throne. How it describes this God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And how it describes this God who is a God of wisdom, a God of understanding, a God who is in the heavens. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Here's how He speaks of Himself. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I womb and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword in mine hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the avengers upon the enemy. And he goes on and on, shows the God of the Bible as being a God of wrath, a God that does as He pleases. Death is in the hands of God. No man can go out of this world without God ordaining the moment of his death. I say it, there is not a bullet made. There is not a knife tempered. There is not a disease in existence. There is nothing upon this earth that can take your speaker out before God's time that says this is the moment and this is the hour when you shall go out into eternity.
Amen.
That's why we do not have to walk scared or walk afraid, because we know that our times are in His hands and the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And beloved, if I believe what Psalm 37 tells me, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, then I've got to believe that when I get up in the morning until I go to my bed at night, that every step that I take is a step that is ordained by the righteous God who sits upon the throne.
Amen.
I might not understand everything that I do, and I might not understand everything that comes into my life, and I might not understand everything that people do to me, but I do know this one thing, that the judge of all the earth doeth right. And whatever happens to me is for His glory and for my good. And that's exactly what He says. That all things are working for my good and for His glory. Those that love Him and they that are called according to His purpose. Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4 and look at verse 11. I wonder if you ever saw this one in your Bible. I wonder if you ever saw this one in your Bible. It shows why God did what He did. We're in Revelation chapter 4. The scene is in heaven. All of the worshipers are around the throne. And what are they saying? Look at verse 10. Well, in verse 8, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Verse 9, they're giving glory and honor and thanks and praise to Him that sits upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. In verse 10, they come to the throne and cast down their crowns before the throne. And then this is what they utter in verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God did not create this creation that we see for us, but for His own pleasure and for His own glory. God put into the earth, put upon this earth each and every individual for His glory and for His pleasure. I don't understand it. How that here in one home, there comes out of the mother's womb a man, a child that will eventually have a IQ of 140. And the next child out of that mother's womb will have an IQ of 10. I don't understand that, except that God did it in His own sovereignty and for His own glory. Away with such a God! I would not have such a God! Ah! But God didn't ask you whether He should do that or not. God does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the sons of men. And none can say unto Him, "What doest thou?" And then when we get to the 9th chapter of Romans, and he begins to lay out the argument of His great election, of His great elective purpose. And he said there were twins in the womb of Rebekah. And Rebekah said, "What's going on here?" And the Lord says, "There are two nations in your womb. And the elder shall serve the younger, for Esau would come out first." And the Scripture says that before either had done good or evil, that the purpose according to election might stand. God said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Oh, you said, "I don't understand that. That God could hate Esau." But beloved, that doesn't give me a bit of trouble. That doesn't give me a bit of trouble that God could hate Esau. You know what troubles me? And I don't understand that God could ever love Jacob.
Amen.
And that's what I don't understand. Why God could love me. After all that I see my heart to be. And all that I see myself to be. And I have come short of the glory of God. And I have failed Him. And I have walked contrary to His will. And yet He says, "Jacob have I loved. Leroy have I loved." I don't understand that. But I know it's true. Pastor, you're wasting your breath thinking that I'm going to believe these things. Ah, beloved. Whether you believe them or not, they are so. Because the God of the Bible is presented as the sovereign God who sits upon the throne. And beloved, I do not throw these great doctrines and truths at you this morning to beat you over the head with them. But I bring them unto you to show how we should praise God if God has ever called us by His marvelous grace to come to Christ. It should be a time of rejoicing until we get the glory and throughout eternity that God ever dealt with our souls. Amen. God sits upon the throne. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. And let's see another. I'm laying my groundwork today for these messages that God has laid upon my heart. And I trust that you will hear them with an open heart and with an open Bible, crying unto God to let you see and remember that God does as He pleases. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We're in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's what is going to stand. We understand God's counsel will stand. That's the reason, beloved, that our plans and our purposes are thwarted so many times. God rules, and God overrules, rules and overrules for His glory. Now, if every one of us this morning would speak our hearts, we would say, Pastor, all of this is a mystery to me. It's a riddle. I don't understand why this happens or that happens or something else happens. And we try to reason it out, and we cannot with our logical minds come to the place where we can reason and understand the Almighty God. But you know why? It is because you start with man and you don't start with God.
Amen.
If we would start with God, then we would have all the light that we needed. For beloved, if God is holy, and He is, He must punish sin. You say, why this catastrophe? Why this happened? Why that happened? It is because man is a sinner. It is because God is holy that His anger burns against sin. It is only the long suffering of God that He doesn't cast the whole universe into hell this morning.
Amen.
It is because God waits to be gracious to precious souls, as He tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, that we're not all in hell this morning. It is the long suffering of God. God is holy. His anger burns against sin, but He waits. But we see the outcroppings of His judgment, don't we? And we say, why? Sin is the cause and the root of it all. Because man stands out in rebellion against God. And God lets His anger burn here and burn there. And let us see a little bit of what He's doing here. But the full judgment of God has not fallen because He waits to be gracious to the souls of men. My daughter was with us for 9 days. I went home, her husband, on Wednesday. And I don't know why, in one conversation that we had, we began to talk about things in our lives that just made our skin on our began to crawl. And I won't forget, one night, we were coming from Hattiesburg, Mississippi to New Orleans. We used to live in New Orleans. And my son was driving, and I'd had a bad time with him for days and weeks. And we hit fog when we got into Slidell.
We were on the interstate, and you could not see one foot in the front of you. And he's sitting on 70. And I don't tell him a word. And when I think of that, we went mile after mile in this dense fog, and him sitting on 70. Today I look back, and my skin crawls. And we began to enumerate these things. Why did God spare? Why did God spare? Only His mercy and grace, His long suffering in dealing with our soul. Because I was not a child of God at that time. I didn't know it. But God was ruling and overruling for His glory. And there must have been 8 or 10 things that she remembered and I remembered that would just make you cringe how close we came to death. How close we came to this. And yet God held in His sovereignty. But God hates sin. You see, it is because God is righteous that His judgment falls on those who rebel against Him. Every soul on the sound of my voice this morning who is not in Christ, you're only out of hell because a righteous God has not cast you into hell yet.
Amen.
That's the only thing you can contribute it to. God is upon the throne. And you're not in hell this morning because the long suffering of God waits as it did in the days of Noah. And God is sovereign in His operations. You see, it is because God is faithful to the threatenings of His Word. We must understand that God is holy and His anger burns against sin. And God is righteous and His judgment falls upon those who rebel against Him. It is because God is faithful that the solemn threatenings of His Word are being fulfilled. Here's a man stands and cursed the living God. And he thinks he's getting away with it. But God waits. And God waits. Now forget reading the story about a man in North Carolina that said, I'm going to prove there is no God. He said, I'm going to go up on this mountain and I'm going to call God every dirty and filthy name under the sun. He's going to find that God is not, if there's a God, He would strike me dead. But there will be no God and He shall not strike me dead. And he went on top of this mountain and he cursed God from the depths of his heart and soul and mind, everything about him. And he bragged the fact that lightning did not come down and smite him down. But on the way down, a little insect hit him up on the leg. And Tommy got to the bottom of the mountain. His leg was swollen and he died in a few hours of infection. God's on the throne. But I ask this morning, what should be our attitude toward all of this? I say, I do not preach this to just beat you over the head with the sovereignty of God. But I bring it before you that we might trust and fall down before Him. We might bow before this sovereign God. That we might see our need of the sovereign God. That our attitude toward Him will make us cry out after Him for His will to be done in our hearts and lives. That we will not go on in rebellion against Him, but that we will seek His face. You say, Pastor, what is this faith then? It is a faith of an absolute dependence upon the living God. It is recognizing that I in my weakness can do nothing. It is recognizing in my weakness that I have nothing. Recognizing in my weakness that I am at the disposal of God. I am in an attitude of dependency upon God. I must trust Him. Faith brings us down at His feet to cry to Him for mercy. Faith brings us at this proper place to take our proper place before Him in the dust, saying, Thou art God. Faith brings us down and does away with that haughty and self-sufficient spirit that comes into our souls. Faith brings us down to acknowledge the Godhood of God, that God is upon the throne. And I'm going to trust Him to do as He pleases in my heart and in my life. It should be our attitude toward this great truth this morning, that God would deal with us as never before, dealing with us in love, and we would be fall down at His feet crying unto Him for mercy. What is faith? I've given it to you very simple time after time again. If you think of it, that I appreciate the words that our brother said before I came to preach this morning. For you don't know how I've cried to God, knowing the responsibility of preaching this word this morning, because there's no truth of God's word that the natural man hates any more than he hates God on the throne. He'll let God feed him, he'll let God clothe him, he'll let God do anything else but ascend the throne, and says, "Thou art the clay, and I am the potter, and I will mold you and make you after my will."
Amen.
What is faith? Faith, first of all, is a felt need. If there's never a felt need, there can be no saving faith. I've got a felt need. I feel and acknowledge and know that I need the living God.
Amen.
I do not need to rebel against this sovereign God, but I need to be broken at His feet. This is my need. I need a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I need a heart that will say, "Thou art God, and beside Thee there's none other." I need a heart that is broken. I have a need. And the beginning of faith is a felt need. And then faith, as we've told you before, ends with ourself. I cannot look to myself. I've got to go outside of self. I have tried in my strength to live my life. I've tried in my strength to overcome my problems. I have tried in my strength to make things right. I have tried in my strength to do this, to do that, to please God, to do everything under the sun that as I know of. And that's just the trouble. We've never gone outside of self. We're still trying in our own strength. Faith has that felt need. It's got to go outside of itself.
Amen.
And beloved, if you're here this morning and God has dealt with your heart, I feel what goes on up here. You don't think I do, but I feel it. I know when the message is bouncing back at me. I know when you're listening and you're not listening. And I know when some of you whose hearts God are breaking. I know this. And some of you are here this morning with a felt need. And you have tried and tried and failed and failed. And what you needed to hear this morning was this, that God is upon the throne and sovereign. And these problems and trials and afflictions and all that you've been through, you will never be able to work out. I don't care what you do.
Amen.
And you're going to go outside of yourself for the first time in your life. I have no answers to them. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do. I don't know where to turn. Every time I put my hand to try to solve the problem, it all goes to pot. Well, then go outside of yourself. That's faith. I got to go outside of self. I've got to go to Christ.
Amen.
And that's faith. A felt need, going outside of self,
I'm going to Christ. It's His blood. It's His righteousness. We've talked of the sovereign God. But beloved, it's this sovereign God that came to die in the place of sinners.
Amen.
It is this sovereign God who gave Himself for likes of you and I. It's this sovereign God who poured out His precious blood that you and I might have our sins forgiven and our hearts changed and our lives changed and our minds changed and our understandings changed.
Amen.
We might be what we were never. That is, new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if He's sovereign and He's on the throne and I cannot win by fighting against Him, I'm going to fall at His feet. Let me give you this last illustration and we'll let you go. The disciples had been brought before the Sanhedrin court in Acts 5. They were going to put Him to death. And one by the name of Gamaliel stepped up and said, "Listen, put him aside. Let me talk to you a while." He said there was a man raised up and drew 400 men after him and said they were great men and they were going to do great things, and they came to naught. There was another group that rose up, over 500 men, and they were going to do great things and they came to naught. He said, "Let me tell you something. If what is happening amongst these men is of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you better watch out, for you're going to be found fighting against God, and you can't win." You and I can't win fighting against God. You and I can't win fighting against the inevitable. You and I cannot win fighting against God's eternal purposes. The only thing that we can do is bow at His sovereign feet, crying for mercy, and telling Him that we are sinners. We are sinners lost. We are sinners that deserve hell. Sinners who's made a mess out of everything that we have ever touched. We need His mercy. We need His grace. We need His love. We need Him. And did that work come to naught? No. They were fighting against God. And that work's still going on nearly 2,000 years later.
Amen.
For the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that God knows those that are His. And our Lord told Peter, "On this rock I shall build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You can't win fighting against God. Mine is to bow at His sovereign feet and confess Him as Lord. Mine is to bow at His feet and confess Him that I am nothing but a sinner and that I need Him. And if the problems are ever solved, He'll have to solve them. If I'm ever saved, He'll have to save me. If my stubborn will is ever broken, He'll have to break it.
Amen.
If I'm ever delivered, He will have to do it. That should be our attitude.